Questions and Answers on the Bible. Chapter 148. Some Views of the Labor Problem. One who takes exception to an article in this corner on trades unionism writes enumerating the advantages of unions and says, when each of us, seeking his own well-being and the well-being of all, shall identify his life with the life of all, and his interest with the interest of all, when each shall be ever ready to sacrifice himself for others, who are equally ready to sacrifice themselves for him, then will most of the evils of society disappear, and the will of God will be done on earth, as it is done in heaven. Then only one union would be necessary, namely, the brotherhood of man. This is the great reform that trade unionism is trying to bring about. Can we not truly say that this is a Christian work? And are we to be denounced as slaves, and told that we cannot be Christians while we are members of such unions? I have retained the last clause in your question solely as a demonstration of how zeal for a party interferes with one's view of the broad principles of truth and justice, and presents to the mind a distorted image of whatever is said that does not favor that party. If you will again read more carefully the article referred to, you will find that laboring men were not denounced, either was it said that nobody could be a Christian and belong to trade unions. It was stated, and is here reaffirmed, that Christians ought not to belong to them. But that is far different from saying that if they do belong they are not Christians. Sincere and earnest Christians often do pursue a course or follow a custom that is essentially inconsistent with their Christian profession, without thereby ceasing to be Christians. The fact that they remain Christians does not lessen the inconsistency, nor justify the course pursued. It simply shows that Christianity is still greater than Christians, that professors of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ have not yet comprehended the fullness of it. Now please read your own statement again, which I have quoted in the paragraph above. Can you not see that it is in itself sufficient justification of my statement, that Christians should not join trade unions? They can have no use for them, and do not need them. You have simply outlined the perfection of the work of the gospel of Christ, as set forth in the scriptures. Its mission is to put the love of God in the hearts of men, so that they will be unselfish, to cause each in honor to prefer another, to lead each man to labor for another's welfare rather than for his own, to bring each, like the master, to identify his life with the life of all, in short, to cause the will of God to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. When that time comes, then not only most, but all, of the evils of society will have disappeared. Yes, and society itself will also have disappeared, for the former things will have passed away, and all things have become new. The arrival at that state will usher in the coming of the Lord in glory, and his everlasting reign of righteousness in the new earth. Your language implies that trade unionism exists for the purpose of bringing about the glorious state that you have depicted. But what can it aspire to, that the gospel does not provide for? The highest hopes of the most unselfish philanthropist cannot embrace so much for mankind as is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which it is the mission of his church to proclaim. There is therefore no need for any such organization as a trade union, to bring men to love their neighbors as themselves. I can quite understand the call for something of the kind, by well-disposed men who do not know the gospel. But when Christians enter into such organizations, for the reasons set forth in your statement, they thereby bring a charge of inefficiency against the gospel which they profess. Moreover, however zealously men labor to spread the spirit of brotherly love, they can never accomplish it except through the preaching of Christ, in whom the love of God is revealed. For the first and great commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." And the commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," is secondary to this, and grows out of it. We love, because he first loved us. It is only as the love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit, that any man can love his neighbor as himself. You speak of the brotherhood of man, very good, but that can exist only when God is recognized and honored as the Father. Men are born brothers, not made so by contract or agreement. It needs no argument to show that there is not a state of brotherhood now existing among men. Therefore it is self-evident that this desirable state can be reached only through the new birth. The only solution of the labor problem, and of the unrighteous strife between capital and labor, is found in the recreating, regenerating cross of him who cries, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I am aware that thus far I have only shown that trade unionism cannot do the work of the church, and that I have not yet made it fully apparent why a Christian ought not to be entangled in such an organization. Another communication in the same line as yours, from another person, opens up that phase of the subject, and to this newcomer, and his objections, I will now address myself. Trades unionism is a method adopted by the workers to enable them to fight against injustice and tyranny. Is not this the duty of Christians? Certainly not, for the scripture says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." If that is not sufficient testimony, read this. "I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law, and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Still farther, in the Epistle of James we have the sternest denunciation of those who have by fraud kept back the hire of the laborers that have reaped their fields. To them the word of inspiration comes, "You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you." This shows that the just do not resist oppression and tyranny. The obvious conclusion is that those who do resist are not just. Together with the foregoing, read the following. "For the needy shall not be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him." Now in the face of this, for any poor man to undertake to mete out justice to the oppressor, with his own hands, can be nothing else but a manifestation of unbelief in God. Here is a word addressed directly to the poor and oppressed themselves. "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh." Cannot the lover of the Lord have enough confidence in him to believe that he sees the oppression, that he is deeply moved by it, that he is able to punish the tyrant and deliver his victim, and that he certainly will? Can you not wait the little while until he comes? Do you not know that he who begins to smite his fellow servant thereby says in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming"? And can you reconcile that with the character of a Christian? Loving your neighbor as yourself abolishes competing with each other for an existence, substituting a union in which each should work for all, and all for each. Today Christianity does not prevail. The people are divided into classes, and a warfare constantly going on between the rich and the poor. That shows that even if "love your neighbor as yourself" is the motto of trade unionism, it is not the rule by which it works. Why limit the term "neighbor" to the man who works at the same trade that you do, or to the man who is in the same rank as yourself, according to this world's standard? Does the possession of a little property take a man out of that category? And is it any part of Christianity to hate the man who has more money than we have? You cannot help seeing that no Christian can consistently belong to any organization that in any way encourages force or violence. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. No matter how much division and warfare there may be in the world, the Christian can be no party to it. For hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, and seditions are ranked with adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, as the works of the flesh, which are in opposition to the Spirit of God. Fighting is no part of Christianity. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Whatever fight there is between capital and labor is of Satan and not of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. You may say that such precepts are not adapted to this age, but with that I have nothing to do. I know of no Christianity but that set forth by the Word and exemplified in the character of the living Word, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. To be sure, Christ uttered his precepts a long time ago, and they are commonly voted out of date now, but remember that he was not in harmony with the spirit of the age, even when he was on earth. So we must choose whether we will follow him or the world. We cannot have both. Which shall it be?